Okay, if you'd like to take up your Bibles again and turn to James chapter 4. And as we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again, that we've got the opportunity to look at your word. We pray, Lord, that we'd learn much. We pray, Lord, as well, particularly in a passage which is so hard, maybe to understand, and hard to accept. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us, give us your grace and mercy so we might understand this. Amen. Back in August, I was driving home from work, and I was just reaching Armley Gyratory, and I was following this lady who'd got a completely flat tyre. And I was trying to work out whether she knew it was flat because the speed she was going was ridiculous, or whether it was that kind of stubborn, I'm going to get home regardless of the fact that I've got this massively flat tyre. Anyhow, I pulled alongside her, and as I did, I kind of got her attention, and I sort of told her she'd got a flat tyre, and I told her to pull over. So we both pulled over, I replaced the tyre, and of course she was very happy. hang on, there's more. Later that same week, no, there really is more, Caroline and I were in Skipton. And as we were in Skipton, it was getting to the end of the afternoon and we fancied an ice cream. Now I'm a little bit tight, so I went to the co-op and I got a multi-pack of ice creams. But this cost the same amount as it would to get one ice cream from a normal ice cream vendor. So we had one ice cream each, but there was a third left over. And this old boy passed by, so I grabbed the ice cream, chased after him. I didn't chase after him, he was going quite slow, but caught up with him and said, "Would you like this ice cream?" And he was very touched, and he took the ice cream. And in fact, he was so touched that later on he came back and apologized and said, "I'm sorry, I should have offered you some money for it." I said, "Don't worry." Anyway, we got talking, and it turned out just 2 weeks ago, he'd lost his wife. And we sat by the river for the next hour or so and talked with him. Then that same week, Caroline and I were walking in Skipton. And, Headley. And as we were walking in Headley, we saw this lady and she was rushing to get across the road. She missed the curb, fell flat on her face. She damaged her glasses and a tooth and quite severely cut her face as well. And so we went over, and to cut a long story short, we helped her and got her back to her house. Now, within those 2 weeks, we'd had three opportunities to love our neighbour as ourselves. But to be fair, these 2 weeks were quite unusual. You see, up until that first event, nothing had happened for such a long time. Nothing similar to that sort of thing had happened for ages. And in fact, in the last 6 or 7 weeks, we've not had the opportunity to help anyone like that. So it gives me a bit of a problem because I really want to love my neighbour. But the problem is, the opportunities to love my neighbour are so rare, I don't know what to do. In James verse 11, he says this, "Brothers, do not slander one another." Sounds quite unimpressive, really. Do not slander one another. Actually sounds quite mundane. But if we think for just a moment, the opportunity to slander someone is constant. It might be a friend, a work colleague, it might be a member of the church, someone on the coffee rota, someone in the music team, a family member. We actually have the opportunity to slander people, not daily, but hourly. Well, not hourly, it's pretty much constantly. So you see, loving your neighbour is about helping strangers. But it's not just about helping strangers. It's much, much more than that. So when I say I don't have the opportunity to love my neighbour, I've actually got something wrong. I do actually have plenty of opportunity to love my neighbour. Those people who I'm with all the day, those people who I do slander, but I shouldn't. But in the end, we find it much easier to love strangers and help strangers. And that is what we think of when it comes to loving our neighbour. And the reason is, there's two reasons. First is, it's so impersonal, and therefore it's so easy. You know, while I was helping the lady change her tyre, you know, I was so busy, I didn't have time to slander her. The other thing, it makes a better story. It's very hard to make the story interesting, isn't it? Do you know, the other day I didn't. Didn't what? I didn't do it. You didn't do what? I didn't slander them. Why, what were you going to say? Now you're interested. Well, I can't tell you, can I? I can't tell you what I was going to say, because then I'd slander. It doesn't make a very good story. There's a diagram that hopefully should come up in a moment. And now this diagram isn't gospel. It's just helpful to think about it. If that pie chart is loving your neighbour, so the whole thing's loving your neighbour, if we think about it in sort of percentages, there's only a small percentage of what we do each day is helping strangers in those unusual, rare opportunities. Whereas slandering one another, that's been given a much greater portion, because that's something, as I've said already, we've got constant opportunity to do. And of course, there are other things that we do to love our neighbour. So we'll get rid of that. It's not gospel, it's just helpful. Okay. So let's have a look then at verse 11. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. Now in verse 11, we see that the word slander and the word judge seems to be used interchangeably. Now, it's helpful for a moment just to think about this. Now, I imagine at some point this will have happened to you. It's happened to me a number of times, so it must have happened to you. You know when you're watching TV, and there's someone on the news, or there's someone on some television show that you're watching, and you make some comment, and you just say, I don't agree with that, or, oh, he really winds me up, he does, or, oh, there's something about him. And you sat there, and you don't really understand it, because all of a sudden, you get this person quoting the Bible at you, quoting Matthew 7 at you, and they say, don't judge lest you be judged. And I don't know why, they always quote it in the King James Version, don't judge lest you be judged. And you think, hang on a minute, you're a non-Christian, you're quoting the Bible at me. But what they're saying is, you shouldn't be judging them, because I know the Bible. The Bible says, don't judge lest you be judged. But the question is, does that actually mean that as Christians we should never make judgments? Of course, the answer is no, because 14 verses later, when Jesus says, don't judge or you will be judged, he goes on in Matthew 7 verse 15 to say this, watch out for false prophets. Well, how do you go about watching out for false teachers or false prophets? Of course, the first thing you have to do is you have to make a judgment. You have to listen to what they say, and you have to say, what they say, is that in line with the Bible, or is that against the Bible? So Jesus is telling us that it's right to make a judgment. It's right to show discernment. So the Bible's clear. Discernment is a good, and it's a right thing to do. But as is so often is the case, we always take those things that are good and using our sinful nature, we twist them. And we do that with discernment. And so the next diagram just shows how we can twist discernment. So there's two options. When we the good thing is to show discernment, but we twist that to the extent that we're unwilling to make any judgment against anyone. The other way we twist discernment is we slander one another. That's great, we can get rid of that now. So on the one hand, we have slander. So here's some examples. Look at how their children behave. They obviously haven't got any control over them. Did you hear what she said the other day? I can't believe anyone could believe that. Or, they're nice, but so unreliable. Now what's interesting is how people, different people, respond when we hear things like that. I think it's fair to say we can be split into two different groups. There are those people who, when I sort of read them out, they were thinking, yes, that's right, we shouldn't judge people, should we? No, it's not good to interfere. Let people do things the way they know best. Now, while the second group, they're quite different, because they're thinking, no, that's not me. No, I don't slander people, I show discernment. So, there are three examples of what slander looks like. And I won't give you any more because you're very good at coming up with your own yourself. But what does discernment look like? Well, it's quite tricky. Let's just have a quick look. So take the first one. So look at how their children behave. They obviously haven't got control of them. So that could be, if you want to be a bit more discerning about it, it could be something like this. How are you settling into the area? Have the kids settled in? Is there any way that we can help you? Now, of course, it's never cut and dry, is it? Because I can say one thing, but I can be thinking something quite different inside. So I can be saying, how are you settling in? Are the kids settling in? Because they've been kicking off. That's what I'm thinking on the inside. So I'm not trying to teach you to be diplomats. I'm trying to teach you, or we're trying to think about how to be discerning. But of course, if our heart's right, if we're being genuine and we're saying, look, how can I help you? Then of course it's a good thing. It's discernment. The second then, did you hear what she said? I can't understand why anyone would believe something like that. So that would be more along the lines of something like this. Little Johnny was in assembly the other day, and a visitor said Jesus was one of the many ways to get to heaven. So that evening we discussed with him what Jesus said. He says this, no one comes to the Father except through me. Or, they're nice, but so unreliable. The discerning person might say, hang on, the reason they always do a rush job is because we've just given them far too much work to do. Now again, those that are inclined to judge are thinking, yes, that's more like it, that's what we should be doing. Whereas those who are inclined in the other direction may be a little bit uncomfortable with some of those examples. But as I've said, it's not clear cut. But it's helpful to think in our own minds, which of those ways do we sway to? Am I one of those people that tend towards not wanting to judge? Or am I one of those people that actually end up dismissing my slander as discernment? We've got to be conscious of this because, in the end, those of us who are willing to make judgments, the thing we need to hear is that the Bible says, no, actually, it's good to make discernment. It's good to be discerning. All the way through the Bible, we're told to discern between what's good and what's right. What's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong. We're told to discern, we've already seen, between the true prophet and the false prophet. But also, there are those of us who are very confident in our judgment. And in fact, we're very quick to make them. And we need to be guarded. Because when we hear the words of James 11, do not slander, we dismiss them and say, well, that's not me. I just show discernment. And of course, if we don't guard ourselves against our hypercritical nature, in the end, we can become bitter and our sin becomes one of pride. The whole, I would not have done it that way, that's not the way to do it, becomes, actually, my way is the only way to do it. And in the end, we begin to deceive ourselves because we become so good at critiquing other people that we actually think our capability is much better than it is. And of course, while we do that, we're slandering others. We're certainly not loving our neighbours as ourselves. James goes on to give further details why we should not slander our brother. It's intriguing what he says, because he doesn't really say what we expect him to say. The reason James gives for not slandering your brother or your sister is not because it's not nice. Well, that'd be a good reason, but it's not. It's not because you might upset them. It's a good reason not to slander them. And it isn't even because it's an offense to them. It's actually something much, much bigger. Have a look. We're going to read James 4, 1 to 11 again. We'll start from the anyone. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Now, on first reading, it doesn't make any sense. If I insult my brother, what's that got to do with insulting the law? How can the two be related? Well, I want to give you this little monologue. Hopefully, it'll be helpful for us to think about this. I didn't say anything about the law. I was talking about the fact that he's so unreliable. The law's fine. But every time I ask him to do something, he lets me down. And, well, it makes me look stupid. It's not my fault. I mean, I have no problem with that saying, love your neighbour as yourself. I just can't be doing with people who don't pull their weight. If I were you, I wouldn't ask them to help you. I mean, I'm not perfect. I have my moments when I mess up sometimes. But, you know, I'm only human. You'll give me that, won't you? I mean, you'll grant me that, won't you? You know, make allowances for the fact that I'm not perfect. But he really winds me up, always letting me down. Now, I hope that was helpful. Was that helpful, Paul? Let's break it down a little bit. The slander. He keeps letting me down. The law is, love your neighbour as yourself. Now, when the guy thinks of his own failings, he says, I sometimes let people down. But then he's got this really serious big expectation of other people. The expectation is that they'll make allowances for him because he's not perfect. But of course, when it comes to his brother, he's not interested. He won't make allowance for his mistakes or his imperfections. And so we see it becomes clear. What we say and what we do show us what we think of God's law. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you're going to love them as yourself, you wouldn't have such high expectations for them and yet have such low expectations for yourself. So in the end, we judge the law because we don't think it's worth doing. So that's James's first part. Now we'll move on to the second of his implications. So let's have a look at verse 11 again. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? If I dismiss the law, then I dismiss the one who gives the law. And James says there's only one lawgiver. So there's only one lawgiver. Well, imagine for a moment there are two lawgivers. They're sat down and they're putting the laws together. Now, of course, it's going to be fine while they agree. The problem's going to come when they disagree. I wonder who's going to get the deciding vote. Imagine if they do finally decide. How can we be sure whether they chose the right one? After all, a moment ago, they were both convinced that their opposing views were right. Imagine now for a moment, there are not two lawgivers, but instead there's a whole committee of lawgivers. Imagine the problems they're going to have. Now, of course, some of the laws are easy, aren't they? I mean, we could all work them out, and surely they'd be able to get them through unanimously. Should you murder, let's vote against that one. Excellent, that's gone through unanimously. But things aren't that easy, are they? Things aren't that straightforward. Things do get trickier. And then what happens then when there's these opposing views and different parts of the committees have got these different ideas of what's the right thing to do? And in fact, you look at both of the arguments, and actually both of them are very persuasive. How do we decide? When we do decide, how can we be sure they've got the correct choice? The idea of a committee of lawgivers really isn't desirable. Yeah, James here talks of the one lawgiver. And it reminds us back of something that we were hearing when we started the first Bible overview in Genesis 1. See, James says God is the one lawgiver. And we heard back in Genesis 1 that he creates the world with his word. With great authority, he speaks. And what he says happens. He knows the world intimately because he created it. When he steps back and looks at the world, his verdict, his judgment is, it's good. He's the lawgiver, the one lawgiver. And we can be sure that his word is both powerful and true. But then the problems come. Along comes the serpent. The serpent wants to have his hearing. Along comes Adam and Eve. And they think they know best. And then here in James, we have a repetition of what happens at the fall. God's word, or his law, is questioned. He cannot know best. That's what happens when we slander others. We first of all question God's law, and we attempt to replace him as the one lawgiver. When we started this morning, we talked of how our desire is to love our neighbor as ourselves. But the temptation is to think of the dramatic examples of loving your neighbour. And then we ignore those things that we read in the Bible that seem to be mundane. And it does. It makes a better story when we've helped a stranger. It's not a very good story when the story is, I didn't do it. I didn't slander my friend. And yet here in James 4 we've seen that a fleeting decision to comment on another's behaviour, it may seem to us mundane, but in actual fact there is something far greater and immense happening. You see, when we slander our brother, it's not something between us and the person we slander. When I judge my brother, I'm dismissing the law, and I'm saying the law is inadequate. And my behavior demonstrates that I don't think the law is good. It doesn't stop there. The next implication is I end up knocking God off his throne, the one true judge, and I make myself the ultimate judge. So we see, to not slander my brother or sister, it's not mundane, it's not boring. Yes, it might not make a great story, but if we refrain from slandering our brother, we're recognizing that God is the judge. He's the one in control. We're not knocking him off, we're keeping him where he should be. It's funny because often we're always talking about wanting to know, what is God's will for my life? What does God really want me to do? How does he want me? Does he want me to take this job or this job? Does he want me to buy this car or that car? Should I live over there or over here? And yet this morning we're reading in James what God's will is for every single one of us. His will is that we should not slander one another. That's what God's will is for my life and for your life. Now James finishes off and he says this, but you, who are you to judge your neighbour? Well, it's been quite a hard one this morning. I mean, and as we sit back and reflect, we wonder, what hope is there? I mean, we're all sat here, and we're all guilty at some point of slandering others multiple times. We all sit here, we're all condemned. Yet there is hope in this passage. Notice how the judge is described. James described him as the one who is able to save and destroy. It's similar language to what Jesus said in Matthew. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So when you see the two verses next to one another, you see that here we have the language of the final judgment, the day when God will make his final decision. And we see that God, as judge, is the one who's able to save and the one who's able to destroy. But just the very fact that the word saved is used there is quite significant. See, it doesn't say God will judge those who did right and those who did wrong he will destroy. Those who did right will survive, those who did wrong will be destroyed. Now instead the language is, it's as if all should be destroyed. All deserve to be destroyed. But some will be saved. See, that's always the surprise when you come to the gospel. It's not a surprise that God should destroy some. The surprise is that God should save some. Later in Matthew, Jesus says this, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. And here we have it. Those who will be saved will be those who've trusted in Jesus. Because it's only because of Jesus that anyone can be saved. We know Jesus died to save us. But then at the final judgment, Jesus will be there as our brother. The brother who does not slander those who've trusted in him. His judgment will be a right and true judgment. And for those of us who've trusted in him while we've been here on earth, he will stand before his Father on our behalf. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage. We know, Lord, that we have rebelled against you and we do sin. And when we read passages like this, we find it quite hard. We feel quite rebuked. But we know that we deserve it. We know that we have all done wrong. We've all rebelled against you. And we all have, at some point in our lives, time and time again, put ourselves above you. But we thank you, Lord, that you don't leave it there, but instead you send your dear Son, Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord, that it's not only that, but he is the one who's standing before us. And we look forward to the day when we can stand before you and Jesus will be standing there ready to acknowledge us before you, our Father in heaven. We anticipate this day dearly. But we pray, Lord, also for all of us who still haven't quite made a decision, still don't quite know Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you'd help them, convict them with your spirit, so that they might be saved also. Amen.